third generation Liebman pastor, I hope the world is ready for this, is going to be preaching today. We're going to be praying for the seminarians. I do have my favorite. Folks, we are coming into our God's house, and our God is so amazingly good. And as we come, you know, so often we guard ourselves and we protect ourselves and we try to hide from, you know, who we really are and what the things we've really done and all of that. And today I really want to encourage you. We're about to go into the time of confession and absolution and come clean before God. He already knows. You're not hiding anything. Lay all your sins before him, knowing and trusting that he is bigger than your sin. His forgiveness is greater than anything you could have done. And receive that incredible forgiveness of sins that Jesus paid such a penalty for. All right, so let us begin our service today, remembering the day that we were baptized and brought into the house of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the day that you have given us, a day that we can gather in your house to hear your words of love and grace, Lord, and that we can see ourselves more clearly and repent of the things we see, knowing that you are the God who forgives everything. You're the God who is bigger than our problems, the God who gives us strength through everything, the God who holds us during the hardest times of life. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to always remember so that we can live in the peace of knowing of your presence. Thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would be here among us today. Send your spirit to work in our hearts and minds that we may know you better so that we can worship you, Lord, for the God that you are. In your name we pray. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved our neighbors with our hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. We thank of our Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I forgive you all of your sin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Lewis Johnson. I'm the elder today, and it's my privilege to read our first reading, which is taken from Mark chapter 10, the 17th through 31st verse. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is the word of the Lord.
Sermon scripture reading for today is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17 through 12, verse 3. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises, what was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offering will be reckoned. Abraham's reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a matter of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was at the end, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the swords, whose weaknesses were turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refused to be released, so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is God's word for us today. It's now time for the children's message. So children, if you guys would come forward at this time, Mrs. Resnick has the message for you this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Oh, goodness. Nobody's awake, except my kids, apparently. Okay, we're going to try this again. We're going to be really loud, even grown-ups. I think most of you probably had coffee. It should be kicking in by now. Good morning, everyone. Okay, good. Everyone's awake. Okay. All right. So we are going to talk about something we just heard about in our scripture reading from the book of Hebrews. Who knows what this is? It's a Bible. Good. And in here, what's in the Bible? It's about God. And there's a lot of stories about a lot of people we just heard about in the reading. So this one, you might recognize this. We learned about Abraham. We just heard about him. And this is him when God told him he had to sacrifice his son. So that story's in here. And then this is a story where Isaac blesses his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Isaac is the son that Abraham had. So this is a family we're learning about. And then this is Joseph. You might remember this story. He was captured and sold into slavery, and then he forgave his brothers who were so mean to him. And does anyone recognize this? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, they were trying to get the Israelites. Yeah, God let the Israelites cross safely on dry land through an ocean. They crossed through the sea on dry land. The water spread apart. And then the Egyptians couldn't pass through safely. And that was who was leading the Israelites through that? Do you remember his name? Moses. Yeah. Okay. And then this is someone getting a crown, right? This is a king. Yeah, King David. So you've probably heard some stories about King David. Have you heard stories about all these guys before? Yeah. Maybe stories when you're learning about Jesus at home or at church. So these are some of the stories we just heard about in our reading. We heard about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, six times Moses. We heard about Rahab. We heard about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets. That's 13 people on that list. That's a lot of people who are faithful to God, right? And there's so many more stories in here. But you know what? In verse 39 of our reading, it said, "And all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised." Do we know about these guys because they were great or because of their faith in a great God? Is it their faith in a great God? Yeah. So they had great faith, and that's why we know about them. But they didn't receive the ultimate promise. Who knows what the ultimate promise is? Does anyone know what the ultimate promise is? I'm going to show you another picture. You might recognize. Who is this?
Jesus.
Jesus. Is Jesus our ultimate promise?
Yeah.
Yeah, because Jesus did what?
He died on the cross.
And what did that do? Did that save us from something?
Sin.
Saved us from our sin. So, the ultimate promise is that Jesus died on the cross and saved us from our sin. And that's where our faith is. Now, another part in this verse, and I think I just skipped to a different chapter. Oh, no. Here we go. In verse 40, it says, "Since God had provided something better for us, which is Jesus, that together," verse talks about being together. Can everyone stand up for a quick second? All of you kids, stand up for a second. Look that way. Do you see a bunch of people who are older than you? Do you think they have some stories about God being faithful in their lives? Yeah. So we have all of the stories in the Bible about God being faithful. And we have all the stories from these amazing people who are, guess what? That's your family. Everyone here is your family because we are all part of God's family. And they have amazing stories they can tell you. And guess what? You've learned some of these stories, right? Can you tell people about the stories of God and his faithfulness? Yeah. So we can all share the stories of God and his faithfulness together. Now, this is the Growing in Faith Bible, which is a really cool thing that you guys can all sit down. We present all of the first graders who are learning to read and can all read one of these Bibles. So that's something that we're going to be doing on September 20th. If you haven't had a chance to sign up to get your first grader presented with a Bible, we would love to do that so that they can start reading and learning the stories of God themselves. So if you've got questions about that, there will be a flyer. You can talk to our DCE or one of our lovely pastors, and we can get you that information for how to do that. But we get to share the faithfulness of God in stories with each other, which is so cool. All right, let's all pray. Dear God, thank you for giving us your word and each other to share the stories of your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, and salvation. Please help us to share the stories together. Amen.
All right. At this time, Jesse is going to come up and he's going to speak for us. Please come up. All right. Good. Let's pray for him right now. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesse, Lord, and the word that you have given him today. Lord, I pray that you would help him as he speaks. Help us as we hear so that we can know better of your love. In your name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel reading from today is one that can often make people feel pretty uncomfortable when they hear it. A rich man asks Jesus what he needs to do to get into heaven, and Jesus' response is pretty harsh. Sell everything he owns, leave everyone he knows, and follow Jesus as he travels in relative poverty and pretty great discomfort. This ultimately is more than he's willing to do, and so the rich young man dejectedly walks away. In reading this account, though, it's pretty easy to empathize with him. Put yourself in his shoes. What would you do if you were called to give up your wealth, your relationships, your home for the sake of your faith? Would we be willing or even able to make such a sacrifice? How much would we be willing to give up for our faith? And while Jesus' words in this passage are directed solely at that rich young man, we too are told that our faith will be costly, that living as God's people in this life will often not be comfortable, easy, and sometimes not even safe. In Hebrews, the author points to the life of Moses as an example of costly faith. Moses was raised as an adoptive member of the royal family of his era's richest kingdom. He was respected, educated, and financially well off. His life was stable, safe, and comfortable. But this cozy life was not the full extent of God's plan for his life. And Moses was called to lead the Israelites out from under the yoke of their slavery. And in this calling, Moses was confronted with much the same dilemma that that rich young man faced. God was calling him to sacrifice his wealth, relationships, home, and safety for his sake. While it may be easy to disregard these stories of sacrificial faith as merely unfortunate realities of the bygone days of the Bible, this is not the case. All over the world today, Christians are confronted with this harsh reality, that faith in this life is costly. Over the course of my vicarage, over the last 2 years, I got to travel often to different places in Europe and Asia. I got to meet different congregations, learn about their church histories, the struggles they faced, the needs they had, and the ministries they carried out in their local communities. On these trips, I often got a glimpse into what life looked like for Christians in these diverse cultures. And over and over and over, as I heard stories of persecution, ostracization, and violence, I was struck with how costly their faith was for them. One story that particularly sticks in my memory was told to me by a Lutheran pastor who led a congregation in Bishkek, which is the capital of Kyrgyzstan. Kyrgyzstan is a country in Central Asia where much of the population lives in small, poor, isolated villages cut off from their neighbors by really tall mountains. In these villages, there are no modern amenities, no stores. The people work together to live off of what they can grow in the land. Because of this, community is not just essential for their social life, but also for survival. But these villages are also overwhelmingly Muslim, and this is a core part of their collective identity. A few years ago, the pastor relayed to me, through one of the outreach ministries of that Kyrgyz church, a woman in one of these villages heard the gospel and came to faith. She was given a Bible, took it back home, and started reading it regularly when no one was around to see her. For 6 months, she continued on like this, reading her Bible in secret and hiding it from everyone else. Then one day, to her horror, she returned home to see her husband holding her Bible, both enraged and terrified. You see, if anyone else had learned that she was a Christian, she would be exiled from the community and quite possibly beaten to death. Additionally, if the village found out that they had a Bible in their house, the husband and their 3 children would also likely be expelled from the community, losing not only their community, not only their house, but their access to food and their connection to their relatives and families. And so the husband offered her an ultimatum. Give up this foolish Christian faith, or he personally would out her to the community, because at least this would spare him and their kids. He then tore up her Bible and stormed away. Now this woman was faced with much the same dilemma that Moses faced and that rich young man faced in the gospel account. How much is her faith worth? Was it worth her comfort, her stability, her community, her life, and even the life of her husband and children? Now, what about us? What's the cost of our faith in our context? Well, faith here in the U.S. is much less likely to endanger our lives. We often face real consequences of different kinds for it. In our increasingly secularized culture, how many of our Christian beliefs fly in the face of popular sentiment? What does our society have to say about God's teaching on marriage, on gender, on preborn life? How are people who proclaim and advocate for true morality, true justice, how are they received? These actions risk real consequences. We risk being labeled bigots, hateful people, or radicals. We risk being ostracized by our friends, our families, our colleagues who adhere to the secular morality of the culture. We risk losing our comfort, our reputations, our stability, and in some cases, even our jobs and our financial stability. Isn't it easier to just keep your head down and your mouth shut? How are we supposed to respond to the costliness of our faith? Going back to the text for today, quoting the author of Hebrews, "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." In summary, we are called to endure. And this word in the Greek is not a passive verb, it's an active one. We aren't called merely to hunker down, circle the wagons, protect ourselves, and simply weather what this life throws at us. On the contrary, we are called to bear the burdens, to face the consequences of actively living our lives according to our faith. But we are also encouraged to look to the example of Christ, who in his life on earth endured the most severe of consequences for his faithfulness. Because of his ministry, he was rejected and almost killed in his hometown. He was almost stoned twice. He bore the conniving schemes of the Pharisees in his community. He faced betrayal at the hands of a close friend. He faced a sham court trial, a brutal death, and separation from his father on the cross. But as we know, Jesus' suffering and death is not the end of the story. 3 days after his crucifixion, as we know, he rose from the dead, defeating sin, defeating death, and overcoming the fallenness of the world. Jesus endured all of these things because he loves you. And because Jesus endured all the consequences, death is not the end of our stories either. As we are confronted with the costs of our faith in this life, let us be like Moses, who considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Let us look toward the reward that awaits at the end of this great race. That is, an eternity together, in the presence of our all-loving God, in his perfect new creation. A place where there will be no sin, no pain, no turmoil between peoples, no cost of faithfulness, and no death. Let us remember that the things of this life, the pleasures and comforts, as well as the trials and the tribulations, are temporal. But because of Jesus' death in our place, the heavenly reward for faith is eternal. And as we live our lives enduring the costs of faith, let us take comfort in the promise of God that his Spirit will always be with us and is always working within us to grow and strengthen our faith. Now, returning to that dilemma of that Kyrgyz woman, what did she decide in the face of the threat from her community and the ultimatum laid out by her husband? She faithfully endured. After her husband tore up her first Bible, she managed to acquire another, which she continued to read in secret. When several months later, her husband again found it hidden in the house, he again was furious and terrified. But he couldn't bring himself to turn in his beloved wife to the village authorities. Instead, his curiosity got the best of him, as he wondered what on earth could be so compelling as to convince his wife to risk their family's lives. And so, he opened it, started reading. And days later, he read it again, and again, and again, and again. Over the next year, through the fierce faith and testimony of his wife, and his now hungry and eager studying of the Bible, the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and he came to faith, as did their three children. Now, unfortunately, after this point in their lives, the Kyrgyz pastor lost touch with them. We don't know what the next chapter of their life has in store for them. We don't know what's happening with them now. And we are somberly aware of the incredible consequences, the incredible costs that they will likely have to endure for the sake of their faith. But even if they ultimately are killed for that faith, we do know how their story ends. It ends with us getting to meet them in heaven, in a place permanently without pain, without suffering, and without death, forever getting to praise our wonderful and perfect God together. And this eternal reward far outshines any of the temporal sufferings and trials of this short life. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
Please stand as we confess our faith. Today we'll be using the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much this day that you have provided us a place where we can gather and freely worship you. Lord, I pray for the people throughout the entire world who don't enjoy the same freedoms. Lord, I pray that you would be with them, protect them, empower them, and strengthen them, Lord, so that they can stand up under the persecutions that they face. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all the people who are entering into ministry, Lord. Not just pastors, all the pastors, Lord, but not just them, but the teachers and the DCEs and those who are studying to be to help lead in worship, those who are in evangelism directors, all the people, Lord, who are working and preparing to continue the ministry of your church. Lord, I pray that you would be with them and bless them. Help them, Lord, with all the struggles and worries of going into church work, the concerns about school debt and where they're going to live and being separated from family. Lord, I pray that you would be with each and every one of them, support them and help them, and give us an opportunity, Lord, to encourage them. Lord, I pray that you would continue to, Lord, that you would continue to be with everybody, Lord, who contributes to the worship ministry here at St. Mark's. Lord, there's so many people involved all around us that make this worship possible. Lord, the people who do tech, the people who are leading us in song, the people who are the ushers and elders and Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless each and every one of them for the amazing and rich blessing that they are to us. Thank you, Lord, for them, and help us, Lord, to encourage them as they do their ministry. Lord, I pray that you would be just continue to, Lord, be with Jan Beasley, Lord, as she recovers from her surgery, Lord. Give her health and help her, Lord, and be with her doctors as she continues to recover. All these things we bring before you today, Lord. And we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. On the night our Lord was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Once again, our God has come to us in an amazing way, and we have received from him his very body and blood, and through that body and blood, the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And our God is good. And so as we have received all of this, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please stand as we sing. Have a seat. Children, if this time, if you guys want to run off to Sunday school, Miss Lauren will take you in the lobby and take you to your place where you need to go. If anybody sees Pat and Don, are they here? No, they're not here today. Okay, Pat and Don McLaughlin are celebrating 64 years of marriage. So if you see them, congratulate them. Next Sunday is Kids Sing, so if you have any little ones that want to sing with the band, talk to Laura Falls. And I love getting kids involved in worship young, so please, if you have anybody who's willing, send them up. And other than that, backpack blessing is also next Sunday. And but just a reminder, the church and school picnic isn't until September 20th. A lot of times we do it with the backpack blessing, but we're trying for cooler weather. That's the goal. All right, with that. And then also, Women's Bible Study begins on the 24th, which is tomorrow. And Janine's going to be teaching out of 1 Corinthians 13, something about love. I don't know. All right, with that, folks, it's been a wonderful Sunday. God's blessings on all of you. And you know what? Take pride in our next generation. I want you to understand how much you have made a difference in the life of my children. Jesse was three or four when we moved here. This is the only church he remembers and knows. You guys have poured so much into him through the years. He went to St. Mark's School. He's a good writer today, a lot of because of Debbie Armbruster. Is she here? Give her credit. Yeah, she's amazing. Folks, I'm telling you what, take ownership. This is a big moment for us. A child of our congregation is in ministry. Blessings, folks.